Someone said that the only proof of life is growth. That we have to change, improve, grow, move from one state to another in order to prove that we're alive in the first place. Think about it for a minute, it makes sense. If you're not growing, something's wrong. Now, for some of us, we've grown as tall as we're going to, so that leaves only this way. Unfortunately, sometimes it's this way, and this way, and this way, and this way. We go back and forth. Growth is tough. It's hard. It requires commitment and dedication and a willingness to do what needs to be done in order to be able to grow, to learn, to develop ourselves. It's not like those exercise programs where they lay you on a table and strap you to a machine, and the machine moves your leg or your arm back and forth, and they call it exercise. I call it an exercise in futility. I don't know. It takes more work than that. Growing in faith also takes a lot of work. It takes a willingness to lose control, to turn yourself over to God, but to not have to worry about who's in charge, to allow God to be in charge, and not count on our own merit, but allow God to save us based strictly on the merit of Jesus Christ. We need to grow in faith. As the people of God, we are called to grow in faith. A theologian by the name of Tyrone Inbody wrote in a book called The Faith of the Christian Church. He said, for Wesley, faith is a disposition which God brings about in our heart. Not only a divine evidence or conviction that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, but a sure trust and confidence that Christ died for my sins, that he loved me, and that he gave himself for me. Trust here is the key. Do you know that an impala can jump straight up 10 feet? That they can leap out 30 feet in a distance? But they can be contained in a zoo with a 3-foot fence? A 3-foot wall that they can't see through will stop an impala from jumping because they will not jump where they cannot place, where they cannot see where their feet are going to land. If they cannot trust where they're going to land, if they cannot see it, they don't trust it, if they don't trust it, they won't jump. Trust is the key. Trust is the key to our faith. Without that trust, without that assurance, without that confidence, even in something that we cannot see, we're going to end up living in pain and trouble and fear and uncertainty. And that's not faith. That's not faith. We need to grow, because there's a lot left out there yet we haven't learned. We need to grow in understanding of what God is all about. When I went off to seminary 40 years ago, the seminary is 3 years long. At the end of my second year, I won the Nolan B. Harmon Award. It was, if I remember correctly, $250. It was a lot of money back in 1973. We bought two brand new Schwinn bicycles, racers with them, and we were able to move around campus a lot better because of it. It was a pretty good deal. The Nolan B. Harmon Award is for the middler, the second-year student, who shows the most improvement in his first 2 years of seminary. I always said you could show a lot of improvement when you go from zero. When I got there, I knew nothing. Didn't know the language, didn't know the people, didn't understand the Bible. We always are going to have an opportunity to grow because there's a lot that we need to learn. Gallup, who runs the Gallup polls, has long referred to America as a nation of biblical illiterates. Only 4 in 10 Americans know that Jesus delivered the Sermon on the Mount. A majority of citizens cannot name the Gospels in the New Testament. Anybody name the Gospels in the New Testament? What are they? Thank you. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Very good. Only 3 in 10 teenagers know why Easter was celebrated. 2/3 of Americans believe that there are few, if any, absolute principles to direct human behavior. A new poll by the Barna Research Group suggests that religious illiteracy is increasing. For example, 3 out of 4 Americans and half of all born-again Christians believe that the Bible teaches God helps those who help themselves. It doesn't. Okay? Just want to make sure that you know that. There is something for us to learn. We need to grow an understanding of what Christ is all about and what the church is all about. We also need to grow in faith in ourselves, that we are the people that God has called. We are the chosen people, chosen to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. We are chosen to live lives that are so Christ-like that as we follow Jesus, the world cannot tell the difference between us and Him. We're not quite there yet, I don't think. But that's the goal, to be Christ-like in everything we are and everything we do, because we are the people of God. We need to grow in knowing what God made, that God made us, that God don't make no junk. Only honorable, worthy, valuable human beings that can be all that God has called us to be. We also need to grow in faith in the church, that we are His people, that we can accomplish much in His name, that we can reach out and touch people's lives, not only physically with, you know, how many ways do we do it? Food and shelter and clothing and a cup of cold water and all kinds of ways that we reach out and touch them physically, but also spiritually. Reaching out and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, sharing the word of resurrection and salvation with everyone that we come into contact with. We need to grow in faith in our ability and our commitment. God sent us to this church for a reason. You're not here by accident. You're here on purpose. God has a plan. God has a direction for this church. God needs you to be part of this church. If we're going to grow, if we're going to be the people God wants us to be, we need you to be in ministry here, to work together, share together, grow together. The church has a job for you, and we need you if we're going to be able to do all that God wants us to do. And we are called to grow in faith in God. The worst of times, when things are falling apart around us, when things are tough in our lives, that's when God's the closest. That's when we feel His grace and His peace the most. You may remember Reverend Benjamin Weir and Father Lawrence Jenko. They were captured by the jihadists in Lebanon back, I think, in the 80s. They were tortured and attacked by their captors for a long time. After a while, though, they brought them together. They had been living in separate cells. But after a while, they let them stay together and gave them a Bible. And they studied that Bible together. And eventually, they started taking some of their bread and some of their water ration each day and setting it aside so that they could have communion together. Both men agreed that their faith had grown because of their captivity. Jenko said, "We are nourished by God's word, and we were nourished by each other." When we are in trouble, when we're having a hard time, we need to turn to the Lord, because the Lord is going to be there with us. We need to grow and trust that He is good for His word, so that we can know the assurance of our salvation, that as we live each day, we can live each day in a way that shows the world that this is what we believe and this is who we are. This is what we're all about. We also need to grow in faith, to grow as a people of God, counting on God, trusting in God. Because if we don't have faith in what can be, if we don't have faith in the future, then there is no power in the present. If we don't have confidence in what can happen, there is no power today. There's a story about a little town in Maine that was condemned to be flooded behind a dam. Once it was confirmed that the dam was going in and the valley would be flooded, all maintenance in the town stopped. Why paint if there is no future? Why repair if there's going to be flooded? Why do anything if it really doesn't matter? Nobody's going to see it anymore anyway. If there is no faith in the future, there is no power in the present. We need to grow in our faith and understanding. One way to do that is the way that Wesley did. John Wesley, when he came back from America, he came back defeated. He did not do a good job. He was not a model citizen or a very good pastor. He came back and went back to his teaching job at Oxford. He went to visit with a Moravian layman by the name of Count Zinzendorf. And he told him that he did not have that sense of assurance. He did not have faith. And Zinzendorf told him to preach faith until he had it, and then when he had it, preach faith. Faith here is the cure. We need to live as if we had all the faith in the world, to live in confidence and trust full of God in our lives. And when we do that, we begin to discover that we have faith in our lives and that we can know God for sure. We also build faith by practicing the means of grace. You've heard me talk about this before. Praying, talking to God, listening to God, doing all the prayer things that I talked about a couple weeks ago, all the different kinds of prayer that you can get involved in that I talked about a couple weeks ago. And then there's meditation, just sitting, getting away from the world, away from the busyness of the world around you, sitting in a moment of quiet and just listening. Just listening to the Word of God. You never know what you're going to learn. You never know what you're going to understand about a scripture, the world, simply by being quiet and listening to what God has to say to you. The opposite of sitting there and being quiet is worship. Coming to church to sing, to praise, to pray, to celebrate together, to get to know one another, to fellowship together, and to shout for the good news of Jesus Christ. And then we can practice stewardship. This is stewardship season. We're talking about money now. We can grow in faith by living our faith in a very tangible way, a way that the world understands, using the language of the world, shouting in the world's language, "This is what I believe." The world understands that. The world understands money. And when they see you using money as a means of faith, they understand that as well. In the scripture lesson this morning from Matthew, Jesus could have asked that first question almost any time. Who do you say that I am? John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the prophets? He probably would have gotten that answer almost right away. But then he said, to the disciples, who do you say that I am? And that answer wouldn't have come right away. It took some time. It took some time of growing in faith, of hearing Jesus, what he had to say and who he was, what he was all about, to live with him and share with him and learn from him so that they could grow in faith. Only then was he able to say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." If we work together and grow together, we can be the people that God has called us to be, and we can join with Peter and say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, out in the narthex, there's a table that you had to walk around on the way in, and you'll have to walk around on the way out. On that table, little packets of Osmocote, it's a plant food. It's a symbol that you can use in a very practical way to feed those prayer plants that you got last week. But the point is that the only proof of life is growth. And the only way that we can show the world what we believe is to grow in our faith and to be the people that God has called us to be. Amen. Amen.